Tonight I want to speak a little bit on some of the parables of the Lord as pertaining to the end times. I want to say a few introductory things, though. First, a number of us went to Bible school together in the 1960s in a Bible school started by Ivan Spencer, I.Q. Spencer. We called him Dad Spencer. He died in 1970, but in 1968, I had the privilege of having him at our house. I was still only 20 or 21, and I asked him about the birth of his school in 1924, and the school started in actually in my hometown area, and he was telling me that he was about 4 miles from where my house was there, up on a hill, on Boswell Hill. And he had a little church there. And one morning, no one showed up because it was a blizzard. And there he sat before the wood stove, warming himself, waiting for people to come, and no one showed up that wintry morning there on Boswell Hill. And as he sat there, the Lord put him into a trance and opened his eyes and was showing him the end time revival. And he saw phenomenal miracles and supernatural transportation where, like Philip, people were picked up and taken from country to country. And the verse that he was given was from Psalm 104, verse 4, who makes his angels spirits, but his ministers a flame of fire. And that is also quoted by Paul in Hebrews 1, verse 7. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Phenomenal, awesome revival power. And then the Lord spoke to him there in that little church on the top of that little hill. Now I want you to start a training center, a Bible school to prepare people for this. And I felt like myself and others of us who were there at that time in the 60s were reaping the benefit of the birth of that vision. And there was something birthed in us of the high calling of God in 1968. He also was the one, along with Dr. Bailey, who was there at the school at that time, who gave us the vision of a man-child. Ivan Spencer called this the manly son. It's a very special group of people within the church. This is in Revelation chapter 12, where we see a glorious woman clothed with the sun representing the church in revival power. But in the middle of the last 7 years, this woman travails and brings to birth a man child that is caught up to heaven to the throne and to God, who is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And that was the vision that Ivan Spencer had and Dr. Brian Bailey had of a very, very special group, choice people caught up 3.5 years before the actual first resurrection and then being sent back in their new bodies to minister to the church for the last 3.5 years during great tribulation. And then I was thinking of in 1955, Dr. Brian Bailey was in Switzerland at this time. He was about 30 years old. And he went into a series of visions for about 6 days while he was there in Switzerland of the greatest revival the world was ever going to see or had ever seen. And it was going to be in the United States and Canada too. The things that he saw were awesome, that the world had never seen such revival power. And it's coming soon And it's coming in a time of gross darkness. When the leadership of our country is taking us down the road to Sodom and Gomorrah and everything that is vile and evil, that this is the time. It says in the Psalms, it is time for you, O Lord, to move, for they have disregarded thy law. It is time. It is time. And the Lord said to Dr. Bailey at that time, you will be in America before that happens. And he has. In fact, he's laid to rest in the land of his inheritance, where that vision will come to pass. Amen. I'm thinking of also something that happened in 1906 in Azusa Street in Los Angeles. When we were in Los Angeles, we went on that little street. During these number of years in the early 1900s when they had revival, they had the most unusual visitation where there was literally a visible glory and a cloud that was almost tangible, that you could feel. And I'm thinking of some of the miracles that happened there. There was this dear little old lady who was dying of cancer. She had no way to get to the service. She weighed 60 pounds. Here she is, nothing but bones, and she walked a number of miles to come into this service. And when she came in there, God instantly healed her. And that night, she walked out 40 pounds heavier. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we could lose that much in one night? But what power. And there was another man who not only lost his arm in a labor accident, but even part of his shoulder. And he came in there, and God instantly gave him a brand new arm as though he had never lost it. And there was a prophetic word that 100 years from then, God was going to visit again. And we're in that time, and it's very close. Oh, the revival that's coming. And it's coming at a time of gross darkness. In the country of Wales in 1904, just several years earlier, there was a remarkable move of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 months, the Spirit of the Lord so covered this country, and the fear of the Lord was there, that it transformed society. And on the buses and in the streets and in the workshops, everyone was talking about the Lord. And where there had been bitter labor strikes and hate and division, people were in church together holding hands and praying. Oh, what the power of God can do when it enshrouds and covers a country. By my Spirit, says the Lord, in just a matter of weeks. And the whole nation was transformed. They said that even the donkeys who were drawing the coal carts in the mines were confused because they were used to be told to get moving by some curse word. And the language all changed. And the donkeys didn't know what to do because there was no more curse words to tell them to get going. But that's a good confusion. Well, let's look at some familiar passages that we've known so well. But it's good to review what God has said over the years. And so Isaiah 60. And I really believe that these passages are about to be fulfilled right here. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. Pastor Bailey told us one time that some of these ancient paintings of the early church, you know, where they have a halo around them, you know. We think that's just Catholic. But he was saying that in the early church, people like Peter who walked down the street and everyone who came under his shadow was healed, there was a visible glory that could be seen. His glory shall be seen upon thee. For behold, gross darkness shall cover the earth. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the minds of the people. Such blindness. A loss of common sense. But the Lord shall arise upon thee and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And Gentiles and people who are in such darkness are looking for people who have light and who have answers. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings even to the brightness of thy rising. And the result of that, you know, I'm remembering a prophetic word some years ago where the Lord said, I will be your press agent. He is going to advertise us without us doing it ourselves, and that God can draw attention to us. And when things are when there are no answers in the world, and the light of the Lord and his glory and his wisdom is coming upon his people, people in darkness will see that light and turn to those who have answers. The result of this, verse 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then you shall see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentile shall come unto thee. I realize that has an application to the millennial age, but also to the church in these last days. So I'd like to consider several parables, and I'd like to start with Matthew 19, verse 30. I remember the first time I preached on this in the late 1980s, and then I have alluded to it several times since then, so I hope I'm not boring you too much with repetition. I'm sure you all remember 1989 when I preached on this. Matthew 19, verse 30, this rightly belongs with chapter 20. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And if we could jump ahead to chapter 20 and verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. And so I'd like to start with verse 30 of chapter 19, because really this is where the subject begins. And the Lord talks in a parable about a man who hired people, some at 6 o'clock in the morning. Now I'm talking now, I'm in U.S., our time. He hired some people at 6 a.m. and some at 9 a.m. and some at noon. And still there were many who were just idle. And then he came at 5 o'clock. In the evening, and still he hired some. And when it came time for paying them, the ones who came in late in the 11th hour, we'll call it, received the same wage. And the Lord is trying to say something here, and he is not saying that you can live any way you want and everyone gets the same reward. That is not what the theme of the parable is. It is many who are first shall end up last. And the last many shall be first. And I've noticed over the years that people can sit in church year after year after year, and there's very little change or progress in their lives. And they really, really don't lay hold of the vision. And they've been there a long time. And then, you know, God moves. And sometimes people who come in later, they grab hold of the vision quickly. And they love it. And they run with it. And they end up ahead of those who sat there for years. And this is the crux of what God is saying in this parable, that many who come in last end up first. And many who've sat there for a long time end up last. We call this the 11th hour believers. I remember a message in September of 1968. I'm good for dates anyway. And I heard a man of God preaching. And he said something like this: Lord, it's taken all these years to do your work in our lives. And what about this new generation? How there isn't that much time left. How can they come into maturity with this? It's taken us for years. And the Lord made it very clear that he was able to, in a very short time, with such a refined word, bring people quickly into maturity. You know, there is a vague message, and there is a very specific message that really reaches the needs in our lives. And I'd like to turn for a moment in Job chapter 6 and verse 25. And he said, how forcible are right words. But debating and arguing, you know, never really hit the nail on the head. If I were in a foreign country and I said to someone, I live in America, that's a very, very general statement. If I told them I lived in Pennsylvania, well, that's zeroing in a little bit more. But if I told them the city I lived in, that's really zeroing in more. And if I told them the street and the number, that's really zeroing in, isn't it? Instead of something general, it's being very to the point. And you know, our preaching needs to be exact and precise and really touch the real needs and divide soul and spirit, and for people to understand their motives and to be sorted out with the washing of the word and with a sharp sword. And I believe that the Lord is going to give his church such a refined word in these days that it will quickly bring people into maturity. We haven't got 40 years to get ready. Amen. But I believe there is coming such a refined word that people can quickly come in to the things of God. Well, I'd like to turn now to the parable of the good and the bad fish. In Matthew 13 and verse 47. These are parables for the end of the age. And we are at the end of the sixth day. We are at the end of the church age. The best and the worst are converging in a few years. The very best and the very worst. It's called the conflict of the ages. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, They drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. There is going to be a great harvest. The gospel net is going to be thrown out to the nations, and hordes of people of every kind are coming in to the church. But some of them don't really belong to the Lord. You know, in some of these big crusades, Reinhard Bonnke had one crusade where 1 million people raised their hands for Jesus. Billy Graham years ago said, if 10% of the people who raise their hands at my crusades really, really go on, I'm doing well. And so here we have huge crusades with multitudes coming into the church and saying yes to Jesus. But how many of them remain? And so with the multitude of fish that will be coming into the church, there is going to be a separating of the good and the bad fish. And God has a perfect plan for that. And he has just the right man to separate them. And he is called the Antichrist. And he is muy guapo. That's for the Spanish people. Not muy gordo, muy guapo. And he is very appealing to the flesh. His number is 666. Now, 6 is the number of man, and it will be everything that appeals to the flesh in spirit, soul, and body. Everything that appeals to fallen man. And you know, he is also a homosexual. And it says in Daniel 7, verse 25, that he will seek to change times and laws, allowing immorality of every kind. All the false religions of the world will adore this man, because the one who's in him, Satan, is the father of all the false religions of the world. It says in Daniel 11, he has no desire for women, that he will magnify himself above every god. And so, after revival, God needs to sort out the good and the bad fish. And so he allows a liar to come, a deceiver, and everyone who loves a lie will be drawn to him. And I want to talk about the need for discernment. In the book of Proverbs, it compares two women. And one woman is the wise woman, and the other woman is the foolish woman. She is the strange woman. So the wise and the foolish are compared in the book of Proverbs. A wise man will hear and listen and take heart. But the fool just disregards it and walks on and is destroyed. And Proverbs actually is talking about those who go to heaven and those who don't. And we need discernment. Do you know that being naive and simple could cause a person to lose their soul? By thinking, well, everything is okay and everything is all right and everything's acceptable to God. And so we have a great need in the world today to teach discernment to the church and to the nations. There's a little verse that Brother Stanley Hammond opened up one time that I thought was very interesting in Acts 4, verse 23. It says, and they departed, and everyone went to his own company. And it is a true fact that everyone gravitates to their own kind. Isn't that true? And in heaven, that is also true. that people of every level, that people are drawn to their own kind. I find that if a young man has no wisdom, he will be attracted to someone who has no substance, no message. And those who are wise-hearted will be drawn to someone who has substance. But everyone will be drawn to their own. 1 Corinthians 11:19 says, and Paul is speaking to the church, there must be heresies among you, because it reveals who is approved of God and who is not. And when there is false doctrine and error, those who do not love the truth are drawn to that. And those who love the truth don't buy it. I'd like to turn to a little verse in Romans 16. Discernment and the lack of it can cost a person their soul. An imposter is coming soon, and every heart that is not rooted and grounded in love and in the truth is going to be drawn away by the deceiver. The greatest test of the human race is coming in a few years, when the man of sin comes. Romans 16, in verse 17, now this is in the church. It's not in the world, it's in the church. Now we beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the true doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18, now this is in the church world. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, their own lusts. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And those who are simple and who have no discernment and think everything is all right, anything is acceptable to God, are pulled in by these people in the church. We are called to teach the church discernment. Ezekiel 44:23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. There is no teaching, very little teaching in the church world today that teaches the difference. Anything is acceptable. The line is blurred. Anything is okay. But it could cost someone their soul. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says, how long will you love simplicity? And fools despise knowledge. And wisdom is crying out. This is Christ himself. Wisdom is crying out. Oh, open your hearts and I will pour my spirit into you. Here is Christ longing to fill people with wisdom. But so often people are satisfied with simplicity, with kindergarten material. We cannot stand in this hour if that's all we have for a basis. If a church is founded upon rock music, if that's the basis of their salvation, or a false grace message, they are building upon the sand. And when the tests come, it's all going to collapse. I'd rather have a smaller church and have everyone make it, rather than have everything blown away. Amen. Well, I have the parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13, again, this is a parable for the end of the age. In Mark's gospel, Jesus said this, if you do not know this parable, how can you know any parable? And what he is saying is, perhaps this is the parable of all parables, because it reveals the mystery of the human heart. and it's going to reveal six different human hearts. Six is the number of man. And we'd like to look at that in a moment. But right now we're with the wheat and the tares, chapter Matthew 13, verse 36. And Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. There's only two parables that Jesus gave the interpretation to of all his parables, and that was the wheat and the tares and the sower and the seed. And his disciples came to him and saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, and the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age." According to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 12, the Lord said through Paul to the church, "Don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Christ is not coming and are gathering together unto him until first the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped." A perfect heart for Satan to dwell in, who wants to draw all men to himself. And so, with revival, there is coming two harvests. There is going to be the harvest of the righteous and the harvest of the wicked. And they are sorted out. The wheat and the tares are separated at the very end of the age. And God has just the right men to do it. And that is called the beast and the false prophet. And I'd like to turn to Revelation 16, because it's interesting in the parable of the wheat and tares that it says, "Gather all the tares into bundles." In other words, consolidate them and then burn them. Do you know, at Armageddon, at the second coming of Jesus, the false Trinity and their spirit goes out to all the nations of the world who have submitted to him and received their mark and sold their soul to him. And they're all consolidated into one place to destroy Israel. And there they are destroyed, and only 1/6 of them are left. Let's look at Revelation 16, verse 13. This is fulfilling the parable of the sower and the seeds. Gather all the tares into bundles and burn them at the end of the age. Verse 13. Save the frogs. Have you ever seen that little poster? I was in the airport walking by and there was a big sign saying, "Save the frogs." Of course, abort the babies, but save the frogs. Well, frogs represent the spirit of false prophecy. As Pastor Bailey said, when it starts to rain, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the frogs start becoming very vocal at the same time. Verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," Satan, "out of the mouth of the beast," Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them into bundles to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And verse 16, "And they gathered them," he gathered them to a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Here they are being all gathered together into bundles. This is the purpose for the coming man of sin. It's to test the whole world and to bring a separation between those who are truly godly and those who are not. And you know that the Antichrist, who is homosexual, he is going to have all of his followers turn against those who don't follow him. And this is why there is going to be a tremendous pressure in the last 3.5 years. Pastor Bailey and others felt that those in the man-child would be sent back to minister to the church during those last 3.5 years. And I have a feeling he's coming back with them. Well, I want to go on to the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, this is a parable that we all know very, very well by heart. And there are 6 hearts in this parable, and I'd like to go through each one of them and what they represent. Now, I am putting Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8 together in these 3 parables. Same parable, but presented by 3 different writers, and some included a little bit more than others or less. But there are 6 kinds of hearts. And 6 is the number of man. And let's talk about the first heart. Of course, the word of God, the seed, is sown, planted everywhere. The seed falls everywhere. And the hearts, the ground, represent the hearts of people. And every human heart is a garden. Every single human heart. And every single heart has a certain fertility or receptivity, or perhaps none at all. Every human heart is a garden. And this is what Jesus said to the religious leaders around him in his day. In John 8:37, he said, "My word has no place in you." Totally arid, barren, hard, unreceptive. The word was never received. By the way, there's a progression in these 6 hearts. The first heart falls by the wayside. Now, the wayside is a path where people walk, and it's packed down and hard. And so the seed falls on that kind of a heart that is so hard that that seed never germinates at all. It just lays there, and it's stolen by the fowls of the air. And this represents the majority of the human race, where they hear the word and there's absolutely no receptivity at all to the word. But number 2 is very, very interesting. This falls into shallow soil with no depth. And it springs up quickly. It germinates. In other words, new birth, life. The word was received and it germinated and it sprung up quickly, but it also died quickly. It was offended when a little bit of persecution or trouble came. Immediately, Mark, it was offended. Let's turn to John chapter 6. With the thousands who were following Jesus, who was feeding them, Jesus said to them, "Now that I have fed you and shown you my glory and my miracles, I'm asking for commitment." Oh no. "I want you to partake of me, the true bread that came down from heaven, and eat this flesh and drink this blood." Oh no. No commitment. We love the miracles. We love the excitement. We love the entertainment. But don't ask me for commitment. And so, verse 60. "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' And Jesus said, 'Does this offend you?'" It sure did. It stumbled them. And verse 66, a very prophetic verse. John 6:66. "From that time, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no more." They are ground number 2. They received the word quickly. It sprung up quickly with joy, but very quickly offended and died. No fruit. And then the third one maybe is the most interesting. It falls into maybe a little bit better soil, and it's growing for a while, maybe a number of years, long enough for thorns and other things to grow around it and wrap themselves around it and choke it. And Jesus said, the lusts of other things and riches and the cares of this life and other things choke the word, and it brings no fruit to perfection. You know what? The first three hearts have no fruit and are not in heaven. I want to look at ground number three for a moment. 2 Peter, it's interesting, we don't know the heart. And if you'd like to jot down several verses, in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 30, and in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says that God alone knows the heart. He alone understands all the thoughts and the imaginations. Sometimes we think we know who people are, but we've all had some surprises. Think of Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, slaughtered people, took people off to captivity. Who would have ever dreamed that this man at the end of his life was praising and worshiping and extolling the God of heaven? Who could have ever seen that? Or the Apostle Paul, who was devouring the church and ended up being the greatest defender of the church. Who could have ever seen that in that kind of a heart? But God alone knows the thoughts and the imaginations and knows what people ultimately will do if given light. And then there are other people that go to Bible school even, have had prophecies and excellent teaching. And 15, 20 years later, where are they? Motives never dealt with, choked with envy and jealousy and thorns and other things, and bearing no fruit. And this is 2 Peter. Let's turn there. This is ground number three. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. That was prophetic of his generation, but also looking to ours, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, today's false teachers in the church would not be so foolish as to say Jesus is not Lord. They will say he is Lord, and he wants to bless you. And his grace covers it all, and he loves you unconditionally. So you can continue to live together unmarried, and you can continue to be a homosexual. And these are things that appeal to people, that I'm all right as I am, and I don't need to change. What's their motive? Making merchandise out of you. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways. And verse 3, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, using you to build their church to get lots of money and a name for themselves. Now listen, this is ground number 3, who have received the word. The word is growing, and it's even growing in them for a number of years, but then it's choked. Now listen, here we are in verse 15. These people know the word of God and have even graduated from Bible school, some of them. Verse 15, who have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They had new birth in them. And verse 17, these are wells without water. And Jude says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And then, verse 20, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better if they'd never even known the way. This is ground number three. No fruit. Now let's talk about the last three. And then the seed that falls on a good and honest heart, and some produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now these are in heaven, and they have some fruit. But there are degrees of fruit. But I was struck with a thought one day. A 30-fold Christian is a 70% Christian of barrenness. We think, well, 30-fold, wow. Yes, but 70% is unproductive, undeveloped, not used for God. I had a friend, Gladi Raj, from India, who said that the 30-fold is 1 to 30, and the 60-fold is 30 to 60, and the 100-fold is 60 to 100. And I understood what he meant by that. I don't think you just go from one to the other to the other. But there are degrees of fruitfulness. And I feel that God is calling Zion Fellowship to 100-fold. Our vision is the entire world. Our vision is to get into every church that's open and to bring the excellency of the knowledge of Christ to strengthen them. Listen, if people are not rooted and grounded and settled, when the big test comes, they will fall. And so our goal is not only to get people saved and filled with the Spirit, to be so trained that when the big storm comes, they will stand. This is my burden. Not only 30-fold. Even a 60-fold, which is much better, is still almost half unproductive. And I think God wants to deal with these areas in our lives, our time and our affections, so that every part of us is fruitful. That we have the fruit of the Spirit richly developing in every part of our life, and fruit in the spiritual too, with leading others to heaven and bringing them into Christian perfection. That's the goal of Zion Fellowship. Not only to have people saved. Pastor Bailey was saying about a year ago that one of the greatest oppositions he had when he was a young Christian, it was that many Christians oppose the message that there are degrees of reward in heaven. We're all the same. In other words, a man who has a deathbed experience and at the last moment somehow finds the mercy of God and the gift of repentance has the same reward as someone who has lived all his life sacrificially, prayerfully, pouring out his life to others, dying as a martyr, and they both have the same reward? I hardly think so. He shall reward every man according as his work shall be. There are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There are little children, young men, and fathers. Amen. There is outer court, holy place, and holy of holies. And so, let's pray that God will deal with unproductive areas of our life and cause every part of us to be fertile for the Word of God, so that every part of us is growing in the fruit of the Spirit, and that every part of us becomes useful for the eternal kingdom. This parable is called the parable of parables by Jesus. If you don't know this parable, how will you know any parable? It's the mystery of the human heart. And only the Lord can really know of the heart. But, and even we don't know our own hearts. Search me, O God. Examine me. Try me, Lord, and see if there's any wrong way in me. And teach me in the way of everlasting. So there we have the six hearts. The first three, no fruit at all. The first one, no new birth at all. And that's the most. This represents most of humanity. No new birth at all. The second one, you see that each one gets less and less. The second one, many who say yes to Jesus with joy and walk with him for a little while and then they're offended and wounded and they die and go back and walk with him no more. The third one are those who've walked with Jesus perhaps for a number of years and then are choked by the cares, by the lusts and riches and other things in life, and they have no fruit. They are in the realm, the category of Matthew 7:21-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, haven't we done all these wonderful works in your name? And the Lord will say, no, you've been living in adultery with six different women in your church, even though you have a big church and you have all of this reputation and name, but behind the scenes, you're not a real person at all. They're not unbelievers. They're people who have had genuine new birth with the seed and the word growing in them, sometimes for years, but then are overcome with the thorns of life and bring forth no good fruit. Let us be of those of a good and honest heart who produce 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, but let's not be satisfied with 30-fold or even 60-fold. In closing, I want to look at the 100-fold of 100-folds. In Revelation 14, we find a group who will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. This is the message of Zion. Here is a group of people in Revelation 14, verse 1, who are positioned with the Lamb on Mount Zion in heaven. And you know what? In his presence is fullness of joy. These people have the greatest joy. They look upon his face. They are changed from glory to glory. Amen. And they have followed him wherever he goes. They are able to sing a song that no one else can learn. As my brother has said to me, there are things we cannot learn in heaven if we do not learn them on earth. What about the song of Moses and the Lamb? Here are the only two people in the Bible who are meek. And you know that if we don't learn meekness on earth and forbearance, long-suffering, and many other virtues, we cannot learn them in heaven. And here is a group of people singing a song that no one else could learn. Because there are things that we cannot learn in heaven if we have not allowed God to wrought and work these things in our lives here on earth. As Hattie Hammond said, when we die, the chief thing we take with us into eternity is, when our spirit comes out of our body, is our character. What we have allowed God to do and produce and deposit and change in our spirit. In our new body, it will be reflected who we are on the inside. Amen. So I want to encourage us with these parables I want to end on this note, that we pray more and more for a fertile heart for the Word of God, so that every part of us is fruitful. Amen. I'm not satisfied with 30-fold or even 60-fold. We want the fullness of God. Amen. You know, there was a prophecy that went forth during revival in 67, I remember. And the word of the Lord was this, that we were to lay aside even our fondest dreams and imaginations, because God was going to surpass anything that we were thinking. That's very scriptural. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think. So let's think bigger. Amen. Revival is coming. And let us prepare our hearts and let us prepare the soil of our heart by God's grace to spend time with him and be soft and to allow the right seeds to be planted in our hearts. God bless you.